We're coming today to the close of the series we've been doing together called From Here to There. We've been examining how life, how God actually changes a life through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And we've been talking about the different fruit of the Spirit as a portrait of what God intends for us. And this morning, in this last message, we look at the topic of self-control. Before we go there, I just want to remind you a little bit about what we've been thinking about. We all know that life is not what it ought to be. We have various levels of happiness and various levels of sorrow, various levels of pain and fulfillment, but there's something deep within the human soul that says, I know that there's more, I know that there's something better. And we have all kinds of ways that we try to fill it. And our culture is filled with all kinds of things. Some of them silly and funny and yet ultimately not full of meaning, and others are just sad and destructive. And I love to kind of follow a lot of pop culture and look at what's going on. And I'm going to ask you and see some of the crazy ways that our world tries to figure out something or find some happiness or meaning or purpose. How many of you know who Vigard and Bard Ylvisaker are? Anybody know who those two guys are? They're two Norwegian TV hosts who put together a YouTube video to ask the question that everyone has been wondering about forever. And that question is, what does the fox say? How many of you watched that video? You're one of over 165 million people worldwide that have looked at that YouTube video to answer the immortal question, what does the fox say? Now, if you haven't watched that, go home today, get on YouTube, Google that, what does the fox say? And for 3 minutes and 45 seconds, you'll be mesmerized with that. And it's the silliest, craziest, funny, really well-done video. And 165 million people have watched it, and all of a sudden these two Norwegian TV hosts are worldwide famous, and they've been brought to the U.S. and put on TV shows and all kinds of things. And everyone's just looking for something to have fun with or have purpose or meaning. And then we look at in pop culture, we look at certain people, and you know, we look at lives of that are, to us, pure on the road to destruction. Look at someone like Miley Cyrus, who was, you know, a Disney star, and all of a sudden she's grown up a little bit. She's gone on paths that are crazy, and she's gotten very controversial, seems to continue to try to figure out ways to provoke people's and find a ways to make herself get out there, no matter how racy or crazy or controversial it is. And this week she was quoted as saying, even people who want to hate on me, they can't even shut down the fact that I'm literally what everyone is talking about. The goal, I don't care what they're saying about me, I just want to be the center of attention of the world. And there's something within us that longs, whether or not we want to have a worldwide platform or just a platform with our friends at school, with our neighbors, with our family, at our jobs, there's this longing, this hunger in the human soul. And what we've talked about in that, we've said that this is characteristic of what I've called the here life. That from here to there starts with a here. That there's somewhere, there's this brokenness. We recognize that life isn't what it ought to be, and we keep thinking it's got to be better. So we think, what would the there life look like? Can we construct something, build something, a life that would be better than the one I'm living right now? And the problem is when we do that, we try to manufacture a better life on our own. We're going to catch our cues from the world around us, from the people around us, and we're going to construct a different path of life, but it will never meet the deepest needs of our soul. It'll be a different version of a life of here, grounded in the values and the brokenness of this world. The only way to truly get from here to a there that matters is through the cross of Christ. It's through what Christ has done for us, because it is in the cross, as we've sung, as we've heard in testimonies this morning, as we've seen pictured in baptism, and it's through what Christ has done, where the power of that brokenness, the power of that grip of sin in our hearts is taken care of. Not only the penalty for that sin absorbed in Christ on that cross, but the power of sin broken in our lives. And when we come into that faith in Christ, we find ourselves, as Paul said, as new creatures in him. And one of the marks of those new creatures is our passionate faith in Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives to change us and mold us and give us the possibility to move toward that there life. And in Galatians chapter 5, we've noted those fruits of the Spirit as the description, our partial description of the there life, and we've been looking at those nine fruits of the Spirit across this. And this morning, we bring that list to the close with the look at self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and now self-control. And each week I followed sort of a pattern in these sermons, and I want to continue that this last sermon to talk about the character of these individual fruit of the Spirit, but also to talk about the challenge to those things, how we found a foundation for building those in our lives, and what does the practice of this look like. And so as we set ourselves, bring ourselves to the close of this, we want to look at that same pattern. So first of all, what is the character of self-control? Now this is an interesting one. All of the nine of the fruit of the Spirit, all the other eight we've looked at, we have seen something that corresponds with the character of God. This is the last of this last one on the list isn't one that we find ever used to describe God. God doesn't need to, you don't need to talk about self-control about God. He just is in control. But self-control is never used. It's only used a few times in Scripture. Only five times any form of this word appears in the New Testament, all in the writings of the Apostle Paul. And in its essence, it's simply, and it's ironical to me, that it's listed as a fruit of the Spirit. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, meaning I can't really have self-control by myself. I can only have self-control through the power of God's Holy Spirit living in and through me. It talks to the very nature of our brokenness is so deep in our soul that apart from God's grace and presence in our lives, I can't control myself. Oh, I can do some things to try to make life, as I said, a little bit better than it might be, but the only way to truly bring this, to wrestle this beast of inside of me down is to trust in God's gracious presence, his power. And so this self-control, ironically, is about yielding control of my life to God's Spirit. It simply means that in the power of the Spirit, we will order our lives in such a way as to choose to engage in the behaviors that move us toward Christ's likeness and to refrain from those that move us away from him and his will. Self-control is about choice. We're presented with choices every moment of every day. Every day you live is one continuous series of choices. And self-control simply means that through Christ's gracious presence in my life and the Holy Spirit, by yielding and trusting God's power in me, I begin to make the kinds of choices that lead me closer to Christ, deeper in my faith with him, and choose not to do the things that take me away from him and destroy my soul. And it's the work of God's Holy Spirit that does it. It leads us to true freedom, the freedom to become what we were created to be. And this unique characteristic of self-control in this list is the one that doesn't have anything to do with relationships with other people. It has to do with how I yield myself to God and choose to order my life in ways that are productive and are ways that take me deeper into my relationship with Christ. Now, that's the character of self-control. The ability to choose, through God's power in working in me, to choose the things that lead me deeper to Christ and away from, and choose not to do the things that destroy me and take me further away from Christ. Now, what's the challenge to self-control? In Galatians chapter 5, verses that passage we looked at, verses 16 to 26 was the anchor passage that we started, where Paul talks about the here life and the there life. But back in chapter in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, he says this, "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want." The challenge to self-control is our very brokenness. It's the fact that in our, apart from God's grace, apart from his transforming work in Christ, in my brokenness, the greatest challenge to self-control is me in all of my brokenness. My ability to choose wisely has been compromised by my own sin, and only the God's grace can change that. Now, we've talked throughout this whole series of messages about the kinds of things that challenge us when we were trying to live a life in the Spirit. All of these qualities, love, joy, peace, and so forth, there are aspects of my brokenness that challenge those. And just to remind you of some of those things we've looked at across this series that have challenged our ability to live out the fruit of the Spirit. Things like, we'll put a list up here, guilt, shame, fear, alienation, self-centeredness, a sense of entitlement. All of these are descriptors of the life without God. When we choose to live apart from God, these things become motivators or drivers in our life. We're under this burden of guilt. We live in shame. Mentioned earlier that every single one of us have parts of our lives that we believe that if other people knew that what was going on inside of us, they would either reject us or be judgmental toward us or think we're nuts or weird or strange or crazy. There's those aspects of our lives that we hide deeply because of our shame. Or we're in fear, fear of what other people will think of us, fear of the consequences of life that we can't yet see, all of these things, alienation, an alienation from God, and because we're alienated and separated from God, from each other, and from even our knowledge of ourselves, true knowledge of ourselves. And all this leads to life being about me, somehow me dealing with my pain, me making some sense of significance and meaning out of my life, some sense of belonging out of my life, and I become the center of my own attention, constantly working to find a way to make something in this life, and ultimately it can lead to a sense of entitlement. The world owes me something, life owes me something, God owes me something, and all of these things are part of that way that brokenness expresses itself, and in each one of us, the level of that expression comes out might be very different, but it's there, that deep-seated brokenness that we have. And so all of these things are there, and they pose then a challenge when we're making decisions every day of how to live and what to do and what not to do, that issue of self-control. All of these things conspire against us because there's this drive to somehow satisfy those deep longings of our soul. And if we don't choose to rest them in God's grace and in His answer to all these things, His very presence, His grace. So this is the challenge to living a life of self-control. But what then is the foundation of self-control? Each week we have talked about that the foundation for the other eight attributes was located in the character of God. That God was love, that God was Himself the author of peace, that God was a God of joy. We go down the list and there's some aspect of God's character that corresponded. And when we rest and find ourselves focused on God and His character, it begins to produce in us an understanding of how that will work out in our lives in response to who He is. But self-control is not something that's a descriptor of God, as we said earlier. So what then is the foundation for our self-control? And it's as simple as this. It's not found in the character of God, but in the action of God toward us. The foundation for self-control is the gospel itself. Now go back to Galatians chapter 5. After Paul gives us the list of the fruit of the Spirit, in verse 24, he says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires." There's this wonderful thing that happens when we meet Christ. It's mysterious. It's deep within our souls. Sometimes we're not fully aware of its impact, but the truth of it is stated plainly for us in Scripture, and that is this. When a person recognizes the deep need of his heart, his own brokenness and sinfulness, when we are ready to say, "God, I can't do this on my own any longer. I recognize my sin. I need a Savior. I need forgiveness. I need new power in life." When we come to surrender our life to Christ and we say, "I want to trust in what Christ has done for me on the cross. I want to trust in Him as my Lord and Savior and entrust my life to Him." A miracle happens that Paul describes in other places as a new birth. He describes it as being a new creation. He describes it as being regenerated, being brought back to life. And all of these metaphors, these descriptors that Paul uses to describe this instant, this moment when we come to faith in Christ, is simply this. That which is dead inside of me, my very spirit and soul, is made alive in Christ. And when that happens, that all of that brokenness and sinfulness is crucified on the cross with Christ. And I'm dead to that. Its influence in my life has been so powerful that it's going to take God's gracious work in my life to root out all the wrong thoughts, all the wrong actions. But in that moment of faith in Christ, that which I could not do for myself is done completely in Christ. He makes me new. And the way that you and I can live in the power of the Holy Spirit and have self-control is to believe and rest on this wonderful, marvelous fact. I am no longer who I was apart from Christ. I have been made new in Him. I am a new creation. I am His child. He lives within me. His presence is there. His Holy Spirit lives and moves within me. and all of the possibilities of a new life in him are unfolded and broken through. My old nature is dead. It's been crucified with him. And all of those passions and desires as the root motivator of my life have been removed. Now, the problem is they've been, as I said, they've been so powerfully invested in me. Think for a moment about an apple, if you can for a moment. And let's say an apple is rotten to the core. You ever heard that phrase? Rotten to the core. And that rotten inside of that core has the spoilage has gone all the way out into all the fibers of the apple. Well, let's say you cored that out and took that rotten core out and were able to graft in a brand new, healthy, full, complete apple core. What would happen if we could actually make that happen? Is all of that tissue of the apple that had been infected by the spoiled apple, the spoiled core, has still got spoilage in it. It would take time then for the new and the healthy core to spring its health out into those membranes and fibers of the apple to transform it back into a healthy one. In the same way, our dead core has been cored out in Christ and he's put in a new and healthy core, and now that new and healthy core is spreading from the inside out as God graciously changes us in the image of Christ. But those powerful scars and habits and attitudes that we had built up in our life without God have to be exposed and driven out by this newness. And that's the process of God growing us up in him. And as we choose to rely on him and make those choices to engage in the kinds of things that bring us closer to Christ and deeper in our faith and transforming in his grace, the stronger that transformation will happen. But the beautiful thing is, because of the gospel, because of what Christ has done, because we live under his grace and his transforming power, all this is possible. I can begin to choose those things that matter. I can begin to align my life with the will of God. I can begin to enter deeply into those things that will help me transform into the image of Christ. And so the foundation for self-control is the gospel itself. It's what Christ has done for us. But finally, what does the practice of self-control look like? Just a couple of verses to orient us, and then maybe some practical steps you can take with you today. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, there's a wonderful descriptor that Paul gives us. Almost sounds like a contradiction. But after talking about the call to be united in the body of Christ and the example of Christ as a sacrificial servant, Paul says these words, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." And here's the wonderful partnership that God invites us into as we walk with him. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Meaning he calls upon us to engage in the process of our own spiritual growth, but to do it in fear and trembling. And I think the fear and trembling part is we understand that this is a deep work, a hard work. We need to do it humbly. Not arrogantly, like we've made it and we've arrived and we're going to conquer this thing, but in fear and trembling because of the deep need, we begin to work on it, to work out the salvation that God has done in our hearts. For, he says, it's God who is at work in us. We work out our salvation because God's at work in us. And there's this amazing grace-oriented process and partnership in my own spiritual growth, where God is present and working and transforming, and he's committed to me, and he's committed to forming me into the image of Christ and delivering me from all the things that will destroy me and harm me. But he invites me into that process and says, you've got to engage in this as a partner in this process. So when we begin to practice self-control, there's an absolute complete reliance on the truth that God is at work in me and he's present and he's doing it. But he invites me then to join with him in the kinds of things that will draw me close to him. So that partnership is part of the practice then of self-control. And then Paul gives us a picture over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He uses, just so that you think I'm not the only one, Paul uses a sports metaphor to drive home a point. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 and following, he says, if you want to look that up, there's the page number in the Pew Bible, so you can flip there real quickly. But in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul gives this picture. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Here's what he's saying. Even though Christ has delivered us from the power of sin, that rotten core had permeated our souls. We had habits, ways of thinking, ways of acting and reacting that were deeply ingrained in the way we lived life. And Paul recognized that as Christ even was transforming and working in us, that those things residually are there and they can rear their ugly head at any moment and cause us to make choices and behave in ways that are destructive to ourselves and to others. And he says, I don't want to be that person. And he uses the metaphor of the athlete, both the runner and then the boxer, the fighter. And he says, they train. And they're doing it for some silly earthly prize that will not last. We're doing it for the ultimate prize, to live in God's presence in his kingdom. And he says, so I choose to discipline myself, to work hard at training who I am, to bring my body under and my soul under control through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, to do those things so that after preaching, I myself might not do something stupid and be disqualified. Now, I haven't known too many Olympic athletes in my day, but I used to work with one. When I was living in Austria those years, on our team was a guy by the name of John Peterson. He won a silver medal in the 1972 Olympics as a wrestler, and he won a gold medal in 1976. And I met John about 8 or 9 years later than that. He'd wrestled with Campus Crusade's athletes in action wrestling team for a number of years and ended up on our team in Vienna when we were working in Eastern Europe. And John was this amazing athlete. He was past his prime at this point. He was retiring from active wrestling. He was into his 40s, or into his late 30s and early 40s when I worked in him. But he had this mentality. I'll never forget, we all started running. We all had a group of people that we ran together all the time. And we all set a goal to run a marathon. And as I've told that story before, I actually did that once when I was living in Vienna. But John, one year, I never forget, he wasn't going to run. Another one of our guys, who was a practical joker and a guy that loved to poke people, he was always razzing and riding John and talking about how he was going to beat his time from when John ran the marathon before. We had a little office record thing we did. He said, I'm going to break the office record for the marathon, and your record's going down. You know, in about 6 weeks before the marathon, John had not been running at all. Unbeknownst to any of us, he started training. Just going out and running. Found out he'd entered the race, and sure enough, he smoked us all again. The next year, he really prepared. And not only broke his own record, he ran a 2:49 marathon, which is extremely good for a 40-plus-year-old. And I watched him. He knew what he had trained himself, that if you're going to reach a goal, you discipline yourself. You just go do those things. And he wasn't bragging about it. He'd get up in the morning and go do whatever he needed to do to train. And at the end of the day, he could see those goals unfurl. And here's that weird thing. Because we believe that everything we have from God is through his grace, sometimes we hesitate about labeling things. This is the way, you know, putting too much on, it's God's grace, and we forget the part that we're to work out our salvation. We're so relying on the grace of God that's going to change me that we forget about the partnership that God's invited us. And so I want to give you a little grid to think about as we close today. It's not original with me. It came from the work of Dallas Willard, who's done a lot of thinking and teaching on the whole aspect of spiritual transformation and spiritual growth. And he used we've actually shared this here in the past. I just want to review it with you. A little three-word practical thing to remember. He called it VIM, V-I-M. Vision, you start with vision. You begin to look and say, what is the life that God's calling me, that their life? And you can go to places like the fruit of the Spirit. When he talks about being conformed to the image of Christ, talks about living in joy and peace and relationship with God, becoming all that God created us to be, we begin to get a vision of how life might be as God has described what we as human beings were created for, and we begin to desire that and want that. So we live in the Scriptures, we see all the beautiful things that God says are true about us in Christ, all the things he has planned for us, all the gifts he wants to give us, all the blessings of walking with him, and we begin to get a vision of that life. And the second thing is intention. And that simply is, we go one step beyond visualizing what life could be, and we make a commitment. I intend to pursue life with Christ. I make a choice, an initial choice that's followed by choices every day. I intend to pursue Christ with my whole heart and allow him to transform me as I partner with him in that walk with him. And finally, means. Vision, intention, means. And the means that God gives us to work out our salvation are many. Let me just remind you of three that we've been talking about off and on the cross this year. I want to reintroduce you to the challenges we gave all of ourselves back in January, and we've repeated a couple times, but they're important here. God has given us his word. Men and women, I can't say this any more boldly or clearly or profoundly. You cannot grow in Christ apart from his word. Our faith is grown when we live in God's word and learn more and more of who he is and understand who we are in Christ, going deeper and deeper and deeper to the wonder and the beauty and the mystery of who God is and who Christ is and what he's done for us. It is just simply not possible. It is the food for our soul. It's the way that God, it's the sword of the Spirit and all the ways it's referred to in Scripture. It is this source, this life source for us. And so I encourage you to regularly be reading and reflecting on God's word. It's one of the means, the chief means that God gives us. And secondly, we talked about living in relationships with others that spiritually spur us on. And I encourage you, as we do over and over again, you cannot really grow spiritually in isolation. God has given us one of the means of spiritual growth is each other, to walk in fellowship with each other, in partnership with each other. We spur one another on. We encourage each other. We challenge each other. We pray for each other. We laugh and we cry with each other. We do life together to encourage and build one another up. We are created by God to be as relational beings, and it's in those relationships where we grow deeper and deeper with Christ as we walk together. And so we encourage you to find those kinds of meaningful relationships that drive you deeper and deeper into Christ. That's why we encourage you to find some kind of comm group to get in. That's why we started new groups and why I'll just have a commercial. If you aren't connected anywhere, we invite you to join the open group we have on Monday nights. Ed and Amy Lou host it over at their house on Crespi Court, and we meet every Monday night at 7, and it's open to anybody. You don't have to sign up. You just show up. And we're going to study the Bible together, and we're going to pray together, and we're just going to try to grow together. If you got nowhere else to land, come land with us. But to be in those kinds of relationships where that can happen. And thirdly, is to give yourself away in serving. Life is lived to its fullest when we are able to give ourselves away. It's one of the great ironies and mysteries of life itself, that we find true life when we give ourselves away. Find a place to serve, a person to serve. Bring a meal to someone. Go mow their grass. Take them out to coffee. Serve in the church and any one of the many ministry opportunities. In 2 weeks, on November 10th, we're going to have a service fair here, and there's going to be all kinds of opportunities displayed for you of where you can invest your life in serving in the church and in the community. And so we encourage you, how do I give my life away? Because it's in the giving of my life away that God begins to build me up. And there are more and more means that are out there, times of silence and solitude, times of fasting and prayer, all kinds of ways that help us grow spiritually. But if I can encourage you at the very least to take hold of those three, reading and reflecting on God's word, living in relationship with others that spur you on in your faith, and giving yourself away in service as some potential means for you. So we envision a life of joy and peace and kindness and gentleness and all those things we've been looking at. We intend to engage deeply in that walk with Christ, trusting in His Holy Spirit to work in it. And then we use the means God's given us to grow in our faith. And when we make those choices in the power of the Holy Spirit, we are exercising Spirit-led self-control that puts us on the path to a deeper, deeper walk with Christ. That's the beauty of their life in Christ. But when you get down to the bottom of it, the very rock bottom, it's not just about reading the Bible. That's a means. It's not just about doing things. Those are means and wonderful ways we reflect Christ's character and He grows. But just in closing, I want to remind you that ultimately, it's about Christ. It's about seeing Him fully. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, there's this absolutely stunningly beautiful verse about how all of this transformation takes place, where Paul says to us, and we with unveiled faces, meaning the veil's been pulled off of us, we can see God clearly in Christ, and we with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. We're being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And here's this beautiful picture. The Holy Spirit lifts our eyes to see Jesus in all of His glory. And as we turn our eyes to Jesus and focus on Him, He builds into us this amazing joy, amazing peace, amazing love, amazing all of these things, this life that's so beautiful. And it calls us to just focus and fix our eyes on Jesus. Let the Holy Spirit lift our eyes to Him. And as we do that, it says, we're changed from one glory to the next, more and more to the image of Christ. And that's the beauty of the gospel. You can have the life that God intended for you. But it comes to you through Christ and the transforming work of the Holy Spirit to find that great and wonderful and meaningful life. Would you bow with me in prayer for just a moment of reflection? And one last time, in this series, I'd like to ask you, are you trying to create a new life for yourself on your own strength, to carve out what would be a little bit better life? You'll never find it apart from Christ, because it's only in Christ that the power of sin can be broken and enter and usher us into that personal fellowship with the living God that He invites us and calls us to be a part of what He's doing, His mission, and gives us not only the security of belonging in Him, but also the significance of serving Him to His glory. And if you've never found that peace, if you've never found that centeredness in Christ, that forgiveness, that freedom, it's not about just coming to church. It's not about signing up. You know, it's about finding new life in Jesus. And it's as simple and yet profound as saying, I trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior. He died for me. I know that I am broken and sinful. I know that I need a Savior. And this morning, this time, I want to trust Christ and say, Lord, I accept Your forgiveness. I accept You into my life. I yield and trust my life to You as my Lord and Savior. If deep in your soul and your heart, that's the intent of your heart, God's Holy Spirit begins that process now, changing you, bringing you into new life with Him. In this moment, you are a child of God. And I pray that if you've never walked that way, that you would find Him this morning. And for the rest of us who may say, oh, I've done that before, but we're trapped in the vestiges and the spoiled part of the apple is still controlling my life, and I want to yield myself again to what God's Holy Spirit wants to do in me. I want to begin to work out that salvation while God's working in me. I want to engage with Christ, and so I want to envision a new life and intend to be a part of it and engage in those things, God, the means that You give me to grow. And I want to make my relationship with Christ the central piece of my life. So Heavenly Father, no matter where we are, no matter where we are in this walk, we thank You that You gracefully continue to call us into that deeper relationship with You. And we thank You for the freedom that comes in Christ. In whose name we pray, amen.